Proverbs chapter number 6 is where we want to start tonight. We're in our series, 21st Century Help, realizing how the Bible is pertinent, reliable, relatable to what we have going on in our day and time right now. Doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever it is, the Bible speaks with wisdom to help us. Whether explicitly, outright, or implicitly, it speaks to what's going on in and around our lives. And so we're going to be in Proverbs 6. If you have a paper copy of God's Word, you open it to the middle, Psalms, and then Proverbs. Can't miss it. Chapter 6 is where we're going to start. But before we do, it's no secret that I'm a big fan of Bob Ross. May he rest in peace, am I right? A huge fan of Bob Ross. Love me some Bob Ross. I don't know of too many voices that are as melodically helpful as Bob Ross, right? I mean, you can watch him and be soothed. You can watch him and go to sleep. You can watch him and be entertained. I mean, I love me some Bob Ross. It's just fantastic. And one thing I always appreciated, and the longer I am a parent, I appreciate, is a phrase he would always say. He'd be painting along, and all of a sudden he'd be like, oh, there's just a happy accident right there, right? Any Bob Ross fans out there know what I'm talking about? A few of us, right? Like, that didn't mean to do that, but you know what? It's your world. There are no accidents. There's just happy accidents, right? And I see that sometimes and think about the term happy accidents. I just think, you know what? That might be an apt description sometimes for parenting or a good outlook for parenting. You might say, well, that's terrible. Well, no, hear me out. You and I, as frail, finite people, we find somebody willing enough to marry us and then procreate with us. And we have these kids that we have no idea what we're doing with. And the first children, we just apologize to all the first children of the room, don't we? We have no idea what we're doing. So we have a test subject, the first child. And then we start figuring it out. And by the baby, everybody's right. Everybody's perfect in the world, right? But along the way, the devil wants to come and beat you down, doesn't he, right? I mean, how many parents are willing to raise a hand? I get it's not great to say in public with everybody around. How many parents are willing to say, I still struggle with some parental guilt about something I've done? Well, let's say we just have hands over, right? Man, the devil wants to come and remind us of all the things we wish we would have known, we would have done, we would have not done, we would do differently if we could do it over again. Why didn't somebody tell us, you know? I would just encourage us as we go through tonight and probably the next two times as well. We're going to be talking tonight more geared towards younger parents. Yes, if you have kids, but younger parents or those who are about to be parents for tonight and the next time. And then we'll start talking more about teens and then technology the week after that as well. But there's times along the way the devil wants to beat you up as a parent. And maybe the kids are out of the house and he still comes and tries to beat you up. Let's remind ourselves the Lord is a gracious, merciful, patient parent to us, and then he helps us in spite of us. And so there are some things along the way that are big oopsies that the Lord allows to just kind of be turned around into some happy accidents, and you can laugh about them later on in life, God willing, with your kids. So I just want to start off from the get-go tonight by saying there are no perfect parents. Quit trying to be a perfect parent. Strive to be a proactive, godly parent. That's the goal. Proactive, godly parent. No perfect parents, no perfect products out there. That's unrealistic and frankly ungodly at an outlook. And we talked about that last time. What's the goal of parenting? We talked about that, a quick recap of what we said last time out of Ephesians 6. You can find the parallel passage in Colossians 3. What did we see last time? You and I, as parents, are the primary disciple makers. It's not the church. It's not the Christian school. It's not the homeschool curriculum. It's not the youth pastor. It's not a great mentor outside the church as a teacher or a band or a coach or whatever. No, mom, dad, or whatever you have, you are the primary disciple maker. Whether you only have a single parent, you have both parents, and maybe it's a split household, one's saved, one's unsaved, you as the Christian parent, you're the primary voice, the primary disciple maker alongside, of course, the Lord himself. And so we are to be responsible for nurturing our children towards the gospel, towards Christ. We can't make them accept Christ. We nurture them towards Christ. So we talked about this last time. Embrace the privilege of stewarding eternal souls towards Christ while being enabled to be an imperfect picture of our Heavenly Father. That is the goal. Then we go beyond that. How do we filter then our decisions? Because one thing is say, yep, that's the goal. I want to be a godly parent. How do I go about that? Well, what do? We filter our decisions for our young people with this kind of wisdom. Godliness is the goal for them. Eternity is the arbiter. So no matter what you're facing with your child, whether it's where to go to school, are they going to date in high school? Are they going to have a cell phone? Should they have a job on Sunday? Am I going to let them be in sports that rob them of the assembly or prioritizing our collective time as a family? Am I going to let them be involved in this music? Am I going to let them be involved in that habit? Eternity is the arbiter. Godliness is your goal. So now let's move tonight to talk practically. And I would say tonight, again, we're going to give some caveats. Tonight is not meant to give you a formulaic how-to. There is no such thing. Let me just break your heart for a second. There's no formulaic X plus Y will give you Z children. It is just not accurate. We all have agency. We all use agency. But tonight, hopefully we can be a help and give you four friends that every parent should have. Four friends every parent should have. If you're like me, and I suspect I do enough counseling and talking with people, sometimes we as parents are a little frustrated about the Bible in this role of parenting. Why are we frustrated? Because there's not just a chapter on chapter on chapter on how to be an awesome parent, a biblical parent. You don't turn to Second Parenting chapter 4 to figure out what to do when they get to high school, right? You don't get that. And sometimes, if we're not careful, especially when we're younger in our faith, we can be lulled in this false idea the devil feeds us that, oh, the Bible doesn't speak to parenting, therefore I have to seek secular guidance and advice from the real professionals when it comes to parenting. That's a misnomer and quite inaccurate and toxic to your children long-term spiritually. God may have not given us endless chapters on chapter about parenting because he expects us to utilize the principles he has given in the Old and New Testament, and he expects for you and I as saints to engage the saints around us. Listen, Hillary Clinton didn't get a lot of things right, but she was partly right when she said it takes a village to raise a child. Everybody's like, you lost me at Hillary Clinton. She was espousing an African tradition that is maybe not the best help in the sense of how it's utilized secularly, but the essence isn't wrong. Biblically, you see primary disciple maker, mom, dad, whatever you got, but then you see a community of believers around them in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's in the church house and then in the family of God at large that we have the Word of God and that we have the saints of God to do what? Help us as we parent and steward these young souls towards Christ and then develop, God willing, in Christ as well. Now, let's give a few caveats before we jump in here, because I think it's important that we lay a helpful table in the beginning here. A few caveats. We'll be general tonight, but I'm glad to discuss specific questions face-to-face. I'm certainly no expert. That'd be ridiculous to claim that, but sometimes it's helpful as a parent just to bounce some things off of. We want to be a help. If I can be a help, my wife can be a help. Certainly no experts. All you have to do is meet my children. Love you, girls. Anyway, next caveat. Each child's complex. All right, each child is complex and unique. Embrace that. So be a consistent parent, but consistent to the individual child, okay? Know your child's temperament. Know your child's struggles. They are unique. They're complex. And so there's not going to be a one-size-all. You'll implement the four friends we'll discuss the next 2 weeks in their lives, but how you apply them may vary child to child. Don't get stuck in this idea that you've got to be monolithic with each child or siloed with each child. So, few caveats then. We understand there can be extenuating circumstances. I want to be clear here. My wife and I do not ever want to be susceptible to being excuse-driven parents. There's enough of that in culture. It's sickening. It's disgusting. Oh, they're only 47 months old. What can you expect out of them? They're only 64 months old. What can you expect out of them? The higher it gets in numbers, the more ridiculous it gets, right? Don't be an excuse-driven parent. But then, let's understand something. There are extenuating circumstances. There are going to be children along the way who have some kind of medical or situational thing take place that are going to call you to be very thoughtful and judicious. Hopefully you've been around our family. It's evident we have, due to our decisions, two that we have to have different circumstances for. Not being a contradictory parent, just understanding the limitations and the damage there. And so we have to understand that. So I'd encourage you, don't be an excuse-driven parent looking for a label for everything. I mean, one of my favorite ones in the DSC is there's oppositional defiance disorder. Basically, you can't ever hear anybody tell you no. It's a disorder you have, and you just can't hear it. I mean, I think 100 years ago, it was called getting a whooping, right? So, you know, we want to be careful with labels because secularists will give us a label for everything, but we don't want to put our head in the sand regarding what's really gone on with our young folks. So, another caveat, we're not interested in fostering here at the church or even in your own family an atmosphere of condescension, but of help and accountability. Listen, hopefully, every parent in the room understands we're not, each of us as parents, looking down on each other. Hopefully, it's an attitude and atmosphere of help and accountability in the church house and in the family of God as well. We should never want to keep up appearances as parents because we should love our children towards Christ more than the fear of man and the opinion of someone else. And that will free us and liberate us in so much. We understand that that's the atmosphere we want. But that atmosphere also breeds teachability as a parent. Someone should be able to approach you or I about what's going on or has gone on with our young person, and we should give the adult credence. That obviously didn't matter to anybody. We should give the adults credence. Should we hear our children? Yes. Should we always believe our children about everything? No. Well, what happens? Hey, listen, I'm very cautious. I want to take what my kid says. I want to hear, because there could be something that needs to be understood or explored or even investigated. But at the same time, too, we listen to adults as well. And we want to take their feedback, even if it's difficult, even if it's not what we want to hear. So let's accept the reality that we need continued growth as parents and are prone to laziness, excuses, or even unbiblical outlooks. I need to continually grow as a parent. You need to continually grow as a parent. One thing that's helped and encouraged me from the generation just above me has said, they've said to me regularly how they continue to grow even as their young adults become adults. And they grow in that phase of parenting as well. And that's been an encouragement to me to realize you just keep growing. You keep getting challenged. You keep getting changed by the Lord. So then last caveat. Let's recognize the four friends we'll talk about tonight morph in their application as our young people become adults, but they can still be implemented in helping them and then helping others in the family of God and helping draw people to Christ. Now, that said, let's talk about our first friend, and this is particularly to those who do not have kids yet, who have young kids, maybe older kids as well, but you're probably already in the middle of doing this. Our first friend that we want to embrace and know and have as a parent is instructing. Instructing. This should be your close friend as a parent. Instructing or instruction. This is the what. Check what he says here in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs, getting corrected again and again, in other words, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Catch this. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, outside the Lord Jesus, he does what? He tells his son to do what? Remember everything your mom and I taught you and told you about the Lord, about you, about others, what we warned you about, what we encouraged you about, what we challenged you about. Take what we've said and keep it in the forefront of your mind as your help and filter in decision making. Listen, remember, back then, how much Bible did everybody carry around with them? I mean, you and I don't have my phone on me. We pull out our phone. We got a Bible. You got Bibles sitting maybe in your hand right now, a paper copy. You got one at home, right? We got Bibles everywhere. Back then, it was a lot more what? Oral tradition and teaching. And so Solomon's reminding him, everything we committed to you and you committed to memory about the Lord, you need to utilize that. Implicitly, what's he teaching us? Parents are to be proactive instructors of their children. I don't want to get too off track here, but I grieve for the culture we've created in America where our children are everybody else's responsibility except our own. It's the teacher's fault. two teachers in the room know, all right? It's the church's fault. If I had a dollar for how many times I've been blamed for somebody else's kids and their outcome, you know, over the 20 plus years of being a pastor. It's society. It's the Democrats. It's the Republicans. It's, no, no. Judgment begins first with us, friends, as the primary disciple maker. Implicit here is that the proactive parent instructs their children. Note what he highlights here. He says, my commandment, the law of your mother. What are these things? These are proactive helps and guides, according to verse 22 and verse 23. They are for your benefit. They are for your betterment. Think about what he said in the opening of chapter 1 there. He said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace in thy head and chains in thy neck. They will guide you, they will grace you, they will help you if you will be teachable to them. Can I pause and say to the younger brothers and sisters in the room, yes, the young kids, all the way even to the teenagers, our young adults, remember, what your parents say is beneficial, helpful, and important. It doesn't matter if they're inconsistent and imperfect. If they are guiding you and directing you with biblical principles, embrace it. If it's stuff you don't care for, submit to what the Lord's able to do in and through it, all right? It is implicit that it's for your betterment. So, what does this tell us? Young people need their parents to instruct them, and we are to be the clearest, loudest voice in their mind. We talked about that last time. We're moving on. Why do we need to do that? Because they don't know what they don't know. My dad helped me so many times growing up when I'd be cleaning in the bathroom. My parents made us do chores because they were terrible people. And one time I was in the bathroom, and I was coughing and gagging, and my dad may not remember this. I'm coughing and gagging. I'm just about dying. Unbeknownst to me, I probably was close to almost dying. I had mixed bleach, and I mixed some Lysol, and I mixed some other stuff. And apparently those chemicals don't go together. Who knew, right? I knew after my dad told me, right? He did that for my betterment. I didn't know what I didn't know. He needed to instruct me. Of course, then it got long and verbose in the instruction about these chemicals, right? But I didn't know what I didn't know. Parents, remember that your kids do not know what they don't know, and they will not live in a vacuum. Somebody will and is instructing them. Somebody will and is instructing them. If it's not you, consistently, you will not be the loudest voice. And if you're not the loudest voice, somebody else is holding that real estate in their mind and influencing and crafting your young person, your child, then into young adulthood towards something or someone. Because they're a worshiper. They're going to worship someone or something. Are you consistently crafting that through instruction? Are you? Am I? So how do we do instruction? Let me try to be an encouragement, if I can, to the young adults here or young parents. This may seem sophomoric. I'm not trying to be condescending or unkind. I hope you'll understand that and forgive it if it comes across that way. We want to instruct them, so let's talk about how do we instruct them. This may seem silly, even sophomoric, but it's so important to remember you have a child in your household and they need this instruction. Give commands and instructions that are clear and concise. Sometimes we've helped parents or had parents that have been in churches here or in California or even in Phoenix, and they'd be so frustrated with their three-year-old child because they weren't listening or they were this or that. And then you hear them interact with them, and they're like, Sally, I need you to, and then they give them 47 things. She's three. Put your shoes on. There we go. That's a start. Did you brush your teeth? That's a start, right? Clear, simple, concise commands. Avoid generalized statements. They're concrete thinkers, not abstract. Consider their age. Give commands and instructions. Hear me out here. In a clear and an authoritative manner. I didn't say be aggressive, but it's not optional. I'm going to say this later. I'm just going to say it now as well because it bears repeating. The Bible is clear. Everybody has a role from God in the home, right? Husbands, love your wives. Before you do that, according to Ephesians, you yield and submit to the Spirit. Love your wives. Nourish and care for your wives. Wives, what do? Honor and submit to the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, 21. And then reverence and submit and follow along and guidance and direction in the home with your husband's leadership. But then kids are given a role, or young adults, if you prefer, even, are given a role as well. Children, obey and honor. This is the command of God. It's not optional. God help our generation right now that does not understand this. And I mean that. I don't mean that flippantly. May God help young parents, particularly in church, recognize they are hurting their family when they let their kids abdicate their role. Well, they don't need to honor or obey. They don't need to worry about their attitude. As long as they do what I said, it doesn't matter about their attitude. It does to God. And you're hurting them. And you're hurting your home by letting them mess up their role. Well, I just can't get them to obey. God gave you the important task and role of helping form their understanding about so many things, including authority. You are the God-given authority in the home to structure, guide, and shepherd it as a mom, as a dad. And so we are not involved in negotiations. I said we're not involved in negotiations. How many of you have ever been around, and I snicker, it's heartbreaking, but it is somewhat comical. One. Two. Don't make me get to three. 2 3/4. 2 8/16. 2 15/32. I mean, it just starts getting terrible in the math department because a parent is full of garbage and their kid knows it. We're not here to be authoritarian. We are here to be authoritative as people who have been given a non-argumentative role as the crafters of souls in the home with the Holy Spirit's aid, of course. Parents, stop saying things like, "Mommy would really like it, please, if." "Daddy, it would make Daddy so happy if you would just." Children are called to what? Honor and obey. Parents, let them. Expect it. Model it towards the Lord and do that. So let me encourage us, when it comes to instruction, give it once in a normal tone of voice. Our girls learned early on, and we're still working on it with some more, we're not going to yell at you. Now, there's obviously sometimes you're across the room, and so you have to raise your volume a smidge. Like, so if it's here to here, hey, put your shoes away. If it's across the room, hey, did you put your shoes away? But it's not, hey, put your shoes away. We've missed it already, haven't we? If James tells us the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, screaming angry parents are not helping their kids towards Christ. All right? There's confession and repentance to be had, and we've all been there, no doubt, myself included. We are to give commands and instructions in a normal tone of voice, and you should be able to give it once. Now, get it, when they're younger, sometimes they've just got rocks in their head and an etch-a-sketch brain, so you got to help them. I get it. But they are to honor and obey. Let's let them do that. So let's ask ourselves, at what age do they need to not be instructed? We want to consider their age, keep growing that, and then as we have there on the screen, even link it to the scriptures. Listen, brushing their teeth, you don't need to tell them every day, well, the body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he doesn't want you having halitosis. Brush them teeth. You're right. I get it. They don't need that every day. But whenever possible, we're going to link instruction back to a principle, back to a passage in context. We're going to try to do our best to help them understand what we're saying. And then we're going to start talking about some more about the why. So, first important friend is instruction. You're the primary instructor in your child's life and thought process. You're shaping, molding, crafting that. Then number two, your second friend is what? Training. So you've given the what, now you got to give the how. This is true when they're young, but let's not let off the gas all the way when they become young adults, because they still need a lot of how, and we'll get to some of the whys as well. A verse that's overly quoted, and I will speak just briefly to it. Proverbs 22:6, what does it say? It says, hope your school teacher does well with them in the Lord. Hope your pastor doesn't botch it. No, what? Parents, what? Train up your child in the way that they should go. What's the way? Solomon's already established it firmly. The fear of God. So we train them up in the fear of God, and what? When they're old, they won't depart from it. Let me make some people cranky. This is not a promise. We are not denying the Bible by saying that. You say, listen, the Proverbs are wisdom from God about how he desires interactions to go and how they can go when people submit to his wisdom. But they are not ironclad A plus B will equal C as promises. If so, every time there was wrath, you'd just take a soft answer and do what? Shoo it away. But how many times that worked with your cranky boss? How many times that worked in an argument with your spouse? We know that. It doesn't always just A plus B equals. What is Solomon saying here? We're called to do what? To train. Yes, give the instruction. That's a given. And we've shown them how over and over as a child. And when they're old, all that we've invested into them, they cannot get rid of it until senility takes it from them. It doesn't mean that when they're old, they're not depart from it. They're on the path, walking with the Lord. No, it just means everything you've implanted, you did the right thing. You gave them truth, the tool of the Holy Spirit to do what? Draw them, push them towards Christ, to grow in Christ. And so when we train them, that does not go unheard and invalid in God's economy. It doesn't always mean perfect results. It is not formulaic that if you do it all right, because listen, there have been some godly parents that ended up having some kids that used agency to not choose Christ. And then there's been some trash parents who didn't love God at all that they've had the Lord intervene, and what's happened? They've gotten saved and they've grown in the Lord. Listen, this is not, if I do this, finally I'll have an answer and solution. No, we're going to do our part to train. That's the how. Why do we train? Because the alternative is contrary to what God desires for them, and it is a blight to the gospel. What did Proverbs say as well in Proverbs 29? A child that's left to himself brings his mother to shame. It's interesting that he highlights the mother and not the father. Many would assume it's because she has more time and therefore sway or influence, and that's why maybe it's a greater shame, but it's still a shame to the father as well. But a child left to himself, what's that mean? It doesn't mean they have spent too much time on video games. It means they have not received instruction and training, proactivity from a parent, and they've been left to figure it out on their own. Is that not this generation right now being raised by TikTok? They're just raised by everybody except the primary disciple makers. And it is a shame to themselves and a shame to the home that God's placed them in. So what do we need to do? We need to train our young folks. I'm not much of an arborist, but I do know this because I had to plant some trees because I was an assistant pastor, and it's what you do when you're told. I got to plant some trees one time, and I planted them, left them, and the next day, guess what? They were great. That's a lie. I went back the next day, and you know what happened to them? So I redug the holes. I thought I tamped it down real good. I put them back. And the next day, you know what I had to do? I had to call the company where I bought them from. And they were like, now tell us what's going on. I can't, these things keep falling over. And the guy said, well, of course you staked them, did you? I was like, yes. Yes, I did. Tell me about that again, though. Is that right? I was like, no, I have no idea. What are you talking about? He's like, dude, these are not full-grown trees. You got to put them in the ground. You've got to stake them, rope them into an appropriate position so they can get grounded and then flourish. So I roped them, and guess what? Happy trees. It worked out, right? Full circle, Bob Ross reference. There you go. That's what training does for a young person. In the simplistic things all the way to the incredibly important spiritual matters, training are like the stakes that you put down to help them as they continue to grow, to keep them grounded. Training is the conditioning of their mind before the decision or crisis arises. You don't want them facing it and then trying to figure it out on the back end of things. How many of you have had that happen at your work before, where all of a sudden there's an emergency and it's your problem and we could have avoided it the whole time, right? That's a frustrating spot to be in. Let's not put our kids in that. Training conditions their mind beforehand. It's the preparation they need for the future. And so we are to be, again, the word that you see it over and over, proactive and purposeful. Proactive and purposeful. Training is perhaps, and I hate to be a negative Nancy, but it's probably the most neglected element in child rearing. Why is it neglected? Think about it for a second. Because it's annoying. And it takes consistency. Put your shoes away. Do you want to keep yelling, put your shoes away? Or do you want to take the time to instruct and give clear expectation that they'll put their shoes away? Maybe some wives could help some husbands this way with the laundry hamper situation. My wife may need to help me with this, right? Instruct, train, so you're not telling them for the next 60 days, put your shoe away, put your shoe away, put your shoe. You've trained them so that they have then the understanding to act upon it with clarity, and they don't have to have a lack of organization in their mind and their life, frankly. Training is obviously neglected over and over because it's difficult. We experience that as parents because we struggle to be consistent ourselves, and training is what your young person needs perhaps the most in the younger years, for sure. It's difficult. But I would say no amount of chastening your child will make up for your bad or lack of training. If you've ever watched a parent kind of blow their stack and get angry and levy consequences against a child, we want to ask ourselves, if it's us, where was the instruction and where the training was? Because we don't get to just leapfrog that. When they're young, they need instruction multiple times. Not because they're not listening, it's because they're young, right? So help them over and over, train them over and over and over. Let me try to give it in an illustrative format. I was a terrible flatbed delivery driver. In college, I had a lot of great jobs. I was a pizza driver. I was a salesman at a lease-to-own store. I was a metal roofer. But for a while there, I worked for a lumber yard where I was the delivery guy. And we had a flatbed truck. And when I say flatbed, I mean like it's a two-person cab, a big old flatbed, you know, and an L. And so, anyway, I kind of knew how to drive stick, kind of. And this was a five-speed truck, and it was old and janky as could be. And I'm trying to drive this thing, and there's this weird switch on the side that I had no idea what it was. It wasn't a nitrous button. I tried it. Apparently, it was a high-low button. Who knew what that is, I guess? It just changes the transmission in some way that I didn't know. And I was having such trouble because it was activated, I guess, when it wasn't supposed to be activated. All I know is I could not get that thing to go for anything. It could not get up to speed. I was late on deliveries. It was terrible. Then I also didn't know how to load and unload drywall sheets that I was supposed to be delivering. Let's just say if you got damaged along the way, we'll leave it at that. I tried to load a hot water heater, and that wasn't overly successful either. Am I incompetent? Possibly. But I tell the story to say this. You know how much training I had in that job? I walked in. I said, hey, I'm trying to look for a job. You had a help wanted sign. Great, you're hired. Here's what I need you to do. And he told me what to do. He said, there's the warehouse. You can find the stuff. Here's a sheet. It'll just tell you. Look it up. Put it on the truck. Go to the address. Figure it out. That was day one. That was our training orientation. So I had a lot of bad things along the way. I damaged a lot of merchandise along the way. Now, again, I'm a little bit incompetent. There's no denying that. But I had very little instruction. I had even less training. So what was the results? What they got. They got what they paid for at $7 an hour. Hallelujah. Sometimes our kids struggle and fail because we have expected from them what we did not take time to either instruct or properly train them about. We expect from them, and we're frustrated by them, and we're maybe even to the point of angry. But have we instructed? Have we thoroughly trained? If the answer is no, let's never lay the burden on our children when it really belongs to us. Instruct, train. Yes, when they're little, absolutely, but also when they are older as well. Now, let me give us some quick goals of training as we're trying to move along here. We'll come to a conclusion just on these first two. Some goals of training. There's a lot of goals. The big goal is what? Godliness is the goal. Eternity is the arbiter. Let me give you just maybe some ideas to kind of be some bumper lanes or some guide rails to help us think about, what am I trying to train? Yes, brush your teeth. Yes, you make your bed. That's something I still haven't mastered, but get the idea there. Make your bed, whatever. But we're going for more than that in training. We're not looking for behavior modification. That's really not the goal. The goal is a change of heart and mind that then expresses itself not only in obedience, but life functionality and action preparing for adulthood as well. So parents, there's a few goals of training. I'm not saying this is a concrete full list. It's just to give us some help. We are to guide them and help them with moral and spiritual development as a child. That's our primary instruction and training. We're trying to guide them in those things. But then, friends, let's not forget, we are, again, not only the primary disciple maker, and part of that is helping them with their social aspects as a child. It's important that we help them learn about how to interact with kids their own age, but then also adults, and how to interact in society. So that's for you and for me to help instill in them in instruction and in training. So we'll talk about that a little bit more practically in a second. Give them practical life skills. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to give you expressly what life skills you have to give them. You know, there's some people out there who are like, well, if you can't change your own oil and build your own house, well, you're just not a man. Well, there's a lot of dudes on planet Earth that aren't men, apparently, right? But there's some bankers and CEOs out there who can't even figure out how to turn their own car on, right? Here's my point is, practical life skills that matter to them, not something that you think is wildly perfect or important. No. What's going to be helpful for them? My mother, bless her, made sure that we as a teenager started doing what? Not only cleaning the house, but then also what? Laundry. And I was so thankful when I went to college that I knew how to do my laundry. And I was grieved that my roommates did not know how to do their laundry, and our room was nasty as could be. As a practical life skill that I got to learn. I was so privileged, wasn't I? Oh, so nice, right? I have to sub sometimes in school. Some of you who have done that or have been in education or maybe law enforcement, you've seen this. Train them how to care for their own body even, right? Help them understand about just cleanliness for their own health's sake. I'm not talking a culture idea, but for their own health's sake. We live in a first world country. Let's help them in that capacity. Then let's think about self-discipline and attitude control. The Proverbs talks about this in Proverbs chapter 28. He that has no rule over his own attitude is like a city that's broken down without walls. It's completely open to anything. It's destructible very easily, taken captive very easy. We need to teach our kids self-discipline and attitude control. I understand temperance is the work of the Holy Spirit, but God does give us a lot of agency in our own control, right? And so we want to teach our kids about self-discipline and attitude control. Not only in how they respond and react, but what they do, when they do, how they do, we want to help them with that. They're not going to be perfect. That's not what we're shooting for. We're just helping them understand they're accountable, they're responsible, and how do we handle our emotions, our thoughts, and our interactions. Help them with correction. Taking it and how to give it. Life is filled with correction. We already saw it earlier in Proverbs 6, right? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Our kids need to be teachable, correctable, and not easily offended, and constantly seeking to defend themselves in arrogance. This is crucial to helping them form an understanding about humility with God and receptibility to his word, but then also aiding other people as well. That takes you and I training them. Obviously, Christ-like character is something we need to help them with as they become a follower of Christ, pointing them back to the word, being yielded to the Spirit. Many of the things we've talked about. Two last things when we think about the goals of training. Help them learn to take on more responsibility, not shuck and shun it, and then help them have a good relationship, not only with parents, but adults as well. We want them to be guarded, but we also want them to be mature about these matters. Friends, when it comes to training, especially young parents, stop shielding your child from having to be responsible with other peers and with adults. Our girls may go to the grave grieving and frustrated, but when they were younger, like the 2, 3, 4 age, when adults talked, what did they need to do? Listen, look, say hello, shake a hand. This whole running behind and hiding and running off, you're not helping them. That's just a simple illustration of long-term training to help them, not only in their relationship with you, but in their relationship with other people as well. So a few quick reasons for training, and then we'll be out. A few quick reasons. Well, it's a given, right? The Bible's clear. Our children, as sweet and precious as they are, they're a bunch of sinners, right? So that's the reality. You can already see their sin nature and how they manifest that early on. They need instruction. They need training because they have an impulse like you do and like I do to do that which is desirable to them apart from what God desires for them. Foolishness, the Proverbs say, is bound up in the heart of a child. I want to say this again to our young parents. Stop believing the secular psychology and lies that are being repackaged as Christian that are telling you that your kid is morally good and doesn't know sin at all, and they're sweet little perfect baby angels till they're like 11 or 14, and they just don't know any better, and it's not sin, it's not wrong, they're good people. That is an anti-gospel philosophy. And you're not aiding your child's spirituality towards Christ to believe that they don't have a sin nature that needs guidance and correction. So, why is this important? At the first type of opportunity, children will be indulgent because it's pleasurable. There's pleasure in sin for how long, according to the scripture? A season, right? That's why kids need instruction and training. They will give themselves over to an impulse that we're there to guide, help, and correct, right? That's why God puts us in their lives. So we as parents need to be an example in our training, how we walk with the Lord, how we interact with others, how we interact with our spouse if we have one, how we interact and talk about our boss, our pastors, our deacons, our church. We are an example primarily. But then training takes place informally. You and I have these different moments where we can instruct and train our kids just along the way. It doesn't have to be at 6:30 on Monday night at the kitchen table. We're going to be going over. That's formal. That's fine. But there's a lot of informal moments along the way. A lot of informal moments for us to invest in our kids and train them and instruct them. Why? Because training goes on all the time. Again, I'll stress it. It's not if they're being trained or if you are training. You are training. It's non-negotiable. You are training. So what should we do? Start early. Start often. Set expectations. Be the example of that expectation as well. Don't let them just do as they please. Don't let there be expectations you set that you then don't follow through with. It's important to help your young person. I want to say this to our younger parents and just provoke you a little bit in a good way, perhaps. Your child should not be a menace. It's not the store's fault they put glass on the lower shelves. Everybody's like, oh. We should train our kids not to touch everything they see. And I get it, that's a struggle. We should train our kids to come when they are called. Oh, they're not a dog. No, they're a responsible child who should be responding to what their parent, their God-given guardian, has done, has called them for a reason, for their betterment in some capacity. Train them to come when they are called. Listen, one of the easiest ways, I'm saying this to the younger parents, your older parents can just be like, oh, did this already, I know this. When they're little, call, put them over, call, have them come to you, back and forth, touch, no touch. There's so many ways you need to train your young people that you don't house-proof your child, right? You child-proof your house. No, I said that backwards. You don't child-proof your house. You house-proof your child. There, we'll get it right one way or another. They should be help, not a menace. They should not be allowed to consistently whine. They should not be able to interrupt you or your spouse or other adults without doing it in an appropriate way. You can have them put the hand on the side, give you a high five, whatever it is. You should train them how to be a conversationalist and how to address adults. They should be able to sit quietly for an extended period of time. I know it's a struggle, my friends, but that's where training comes in. One of the biggest things sometimes young couples over the time in church have told us is our kids just can't sit in church. They can't do it. And listen, I know what the struggle is. I do. But have you started by having them sit for 3 minutes quietly? Have you extended that to 5 minutes? Have you put church or some other thing? They can sit quietly for Bluey for 35 minutes, right? But have we trained them to do that in church? Well, no wonder then they struggle every time they're in that kind of environment. We have the opportunity to train them in that, and then train them not only to be correctable, but train them to end up being tough at a level where they can take on what comes their way. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it frustrating? Yes. But we need to help them and aid them in that. Train them about chores. Train them how to read their Bible. Talk to them about prayer. Talk to them about respecting authorities. Talk to them about the goodness of God, looking for it, being thankful for it, being consistent. On and on we could go. It's ours to train them. And when we train them, it's right, and I'll say it again, to expect obedience and craft a cheerful attitude. Expect obedience, craft a cheerful attitude. We do them a disservice to let them do it begrudgingly or not do it at all after we've talked to them about it. They have a role. Let's let them have that role. There's an old saying, you know, parents, do you mind if your children don't? It should matter to you because it matters to God Almighty. It should matter to me. And then lastly, when appropriate, praise them. Listen, they shouldn't be thanked for everything because they are called to what? Honor and obey. But it's not wrong to be thankful and to praise them at times. I would just be appropriate and judicious in what that looks like in your household for sure. There's some pitfalls to avoid there that we could talk about, but maybe another time. We're out of time tonight. I would just remind us, embrace the daily grind. Is it frustrating to be a parent? You better believe it. If you don't think that's the case, you have never been a parent in your life. But you know why it's so hard? You. That's why it's hard. Me. That's why it's hard. Because parenting calls me to deference, sacrifice, surrender, and being inconvenienced for God's desire for me and the home. I'm the biggest barrier to training in our home than my child or anything or anyone else. So, parent, let me call us tonight to this. God, I need your help. And instructing, I need your help and training. Help me not let off because society says I should or I can't. Help me not let off because it's frustrating with one of my young people or more than one of my young people. Help me not let off because it's just a little pressure relief valve. I'll just let off. God's called us to instruct and train. Two friends we desperately need as parents. Now tonight, I want to encourage you as a parent. It may not always be easy as a parent, but you have the Holy Spirit to encourage you, to equip you, to guide you, and frankly, to comfort you. Beyond that, you have the family of God and the Church of Christ to help you and encourage you and guide you. Let's let off the idea that we're trying to raise perfect kids. Let's let off of the fear of man about our kids. Let's keep godliness as the goal and be aided by the word, aided by brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's pray together tonight. I want to pray for you as parents as well. And I encourage you, take steps in whatever God wants you to in instruction and in training, as those are crucial for you and I as parents. God, please help me and my wife, the other parents, and the other future parents in the room tonight. That we'd say yes to what you want to do in our lives. No perfect kids out there. There are no perfect parents. It's not even the goal. It's not your goal. And I'm thankful it's not your goal. I pray that you would help each of us as parents tonight to say yes to how your Spirit wants to help us this week with our young kids or maybe even our young adults. That we'd realize instruction takes place in the young years, but it continues into the young adult years as they are growing and maturing and facing circumstances. Maybe we remind it's not enough to say it once. We have to give the training on how to do it. And we have to do that repeatedly for a successful outcome for them. So would you help us say no to our flesh for ease and convenience and yes to your grace to instruct and train our young kids and help them form into godly young adults. And help them then as they enter into society as adults, as hopefully people who have made the decision in their agency to trust Christ and be gospel bearers, gospel ambassadors as adults now. Lord, I pray that we would have your comfort and encouragement about maybe mistakes in the past, discouragements in the past, frustrations in the past, failures in the past, and remember you are able and greater than those. May we not let the fear of man or our own pride choke out your help and the help of others. So, Lord, we say thank you and ask that you'd help us in our homes this week. May we help another parent this week. May you give us the opportunity to have a conversation with another parent even this week. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.